audio. Yes. Ezra's got it set up. So it's Mother's Day 2026. Happy Mother's Day. And before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you provide for us so well. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the mothers that you've given us. We thank you for loving us. Amen. Amen. So, we can be turning to Acts chapter 27 as we continue in our study of Acts. Acts chapter 27. Now, how many moms like taking trips? Long trips. What about long journeys? Moms like taking long journeys and preparing for them and everything that's associated with a long trip or journey. Have you ever planned for one? A long one? You know the destination of where you're going, but you're not sure how you're going to get there. You know the destination, but you're not sure of how you will get there. This is similar to what happens in Acts chapter 27. Let's read about the first leg of this trip of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. Acts 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Verse 2. In embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Verse 5. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty, we arrived off Cnidus. Since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salmone. Verse 8. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. So, in verse 1, we know the destination is Italy, specifically Rome, and we know it's Rome, Italy, because of what's taken place before. Remember in Acts 19 and verse 21, Paul said, I must also see Rome. Then a little later in Acts chapter 23, our Lord says to Paul, you must witness at Rome also. So he gets the confirmation from the Lord that he must witness at Rome. So Paul knows he's going to Rome, but just a little later, before, in Acts chapter 24, we learn that it's been 2 years since he's been arrested and been a prisoner. After 2 years had passed, and Paul was still in Caesarea, not in Rome. So Rome from Caesarea is 1,800 miles away to 2,500 miles away, depending on which way you go. It's a long distance. it'd be like going from Kentucky to Los Angeles, California, and then some. It's a long trip, very long. He hadn't left. It's been over 2 years. He's been waiting. What's going on? There's a practical application for us. Sometimes believers have to wait. Have you ever had to wait on the Lord's timing? Someone has said the most difficult thing to do for the believing heart is to wait. Paul knows the destination where he's headed, and he is not alone, is he? In verse 1, we read, we would sail for Italy. Who is the we? Who does the we include? The we usage in Acts began in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. Excuse me. It continues in Acts chapter 21 and verse 1. And then it's here in Acts chapter 27. Sometimes they all show up in the travel narratives. We see this we. Most believe the we includes Dr. Luke, the narrative writer of Acts. Besides Dr. Luke, we learn Aristarchus accompanies them along with a special designated escort named Julius, a Roman military man, a centurion. So the we on this trip would include Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, and Julius. And Julius was also responsible for other prisoners. So on this leg, this 1 through 8 verse leg, we have Caesarea, then they go north to Sidon, then they go west to Myra, and Myra off the coast of Cnidus, and then down to Fair Havens, Crete, which is near Lycia. When this leg of the voyage was complete, they're approximately halfway to Rome. By distance, about halfway approximately, distance-wise. Time-wise, we get maybe a different story, because verse 3, it says, the next day. In verse 7, it says, we had sailed slowly a good many days. So if it all went well on this trip, it would usually take 23 to 24 days to travel this 1,800 to 2,000 miles by boat, mostly by boat. So, observations or thoughts on verses 1 through 8. Why would Julius, a Roman centurion, treat Paul with kindness and consideration? It says in verse 3, he treated him with kindness and consideration. Why would he do that, allowing freedom and care and refreshment for Paul? He's a Roman military man. Paul's not. He's a Roman. He would be considered a pagan. Paul's Jewish. And a believer, a Christian. So why would Julius be nice to him? Well, one writer believed that Paul reached Julius with the gospel, because Philippians says that my imprisonment is led for the furtherance of the gospel. Doesn't mention Julius by person, by name. Some have suggested that. Another writer believed that Luke and Aristarchus went with Paul as slaves. They put themselves as slaves to Paul And that elevated Paul's status in the eyes of the Romans, because if he was a man that had slaves that came with him or accompanied with him, then he would be an elevated man in status. The Bible doesn't tell us why Julius considered him, but he did. So far, in verses 1 through 8, there's one thing we've not heard, and we haven't heard Paul's voice. We haven't heard anything that Paul said in those first 8 verses, but that's about to change. Let's read verses 9 through 12 of Acts chapter 27. Verse 9. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Verse 11, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So it says that it had become dangerous, verse 9, right? What it says? Yeah. The voyage was now dangerous. So when a voyage or a trip becomes dangerous, what do you do? Do you stop and wait it out? Or do you carry on? Well, let me ask this, since it's Mother's Day. Mothers, what would you do when the trip or the voyage becomes dangerous? The mom would say, "I'm going to protect my children." First thing the mom says, taking care of the children. So verse 9 says the fast was already over. Now the fast is associated with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 23. It says that when the Jewish people celebrated the Day of Atonement, they were to afflict their souls, the King James says, in the New King James and the ESV. It says they would afflict their souls. NAV says they would humble their souls. And the NIV says they would deny themselves. So to afflict, to humble, to deny is understood as doing without, fasting. So the Day of Atonement occurs in late September or early October, which historically is a bad time for sailing in the Mediterranean. Now in this chapter, you're going to see the tension between these two. There's a tension between the way of man and the way of God. Between the will of man and the will of God. Between the purpose of man and the purpose of God. Between the plans of man and the plans of God. You're going to see this thread all through this chapter. This tension begins in this section, verses 9 through 12. Paul warns, he advises, he admonishes concerning damage and great loss. From a human standpoint, who are you going to listen to? A seasoned veteran sailors and seamen who know the seas? Or are you going to listen to a preacher with a background in tent making? On the other hand, experience is no match for bad weather. For example, think hurricanes, tornadoes. So who do they listen to? Is it the pilot, the captain, the centurion, and the majority set sail in the face of the warning. Said we have this tension, the way of man and the way of God. No, mankind in general does not listen to or heed the warnings from God's servants. They don't even, they blow it off. And that's what happened here. But that's going to change. Now let's read the next section of Acts chapter 27, verses 13 through 26. Acts 27, starting in verse 13. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a Euroquillo, which if you interpret Euroquillo, it means northeasterner, from the northeast is what that means. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. Verse 18. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Wow. Verse 21. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me," excuse me, verse 24, "saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Verse 25, "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." The experienced seamen, these seasoned sailors, were doing everything they knew to save the ship, right? They were, how was it working out? They were losing the battle with weather, weren't they? This northeasterner out of the northeast was a violent windstorm. Violent windstorm, think like a hurricane, that type thing. And notice the time frames. Verses 15 through 17, after being driven by the storm, they were barely able to keep the small boat, like a lifeboat, secure. They were using ropes to undergird the ship to keep the ship from falling apart, to hold it together. And they let down the sea anchor to try to stabilize the ship. After all that effort, they were not satisfied, for we read in verse 18, the next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison or throw over the cargo, throw it overboard. And then in verse 19, it says, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard, the stuff they used to help guide the ship. They were trying to lighten the ship by throwing the cargo and the tackle overboard. And in verse 20, we learn many days had passed without seeing the sun or stars. Many days, no sun, no stars. Now, why is that important? Not seeing the sun and the stars. The sun and the stars in those days was how they navigated. The suns and the stars were their map. The suns and the stars in our current day was their GPS system. That was their GPS. Their GPS was not working. Their GPS was broken in that sense. So what happened? I know, some of you, if you didn't have your GPS, what would happen? I know some would be very, very lost. So what happens when you toss the cargo, you throw the tackle overboard, you lose your ability to navigate, and the storm continues for many days? You don't know where you are, but you don't, and there's no navigational ability, no sun, no stars. It's all clouds. In verse 20, you begin to lose hope. And in verse 21, it says that they had gone a long time without food. Now, why would they not eat during this time? I mean, I'm surmising that many of the passengers would have been seasick with all the storm tossing and not able to see the horizon. They would have been seasick, nauseous, throwing up after days of being storm tossed, maybe even the dry heaves where you want to throw up, but there's nothing there. You don't want to eat when you're nauseous. You don't want to see food. So when you've lost all hope, what do you need? You need encouragement. And that's what God gave through his servant Paul. Paul reminds them that they did not follow his advice. They did not listen. Now I'm hearing this Mother's Day ring in my ear about mothers, maybe your mom, or maybe as a mother, you've encouraged or exhorted children to listen. And they did not listen. So what does Paul encourage them with? He encourages them with revelation from God. God revealed to Paul what was going to happen, and Paul shares it. And that is what we should use. When we want to encourage, we should use what's revealed, God's written revelation, the scriptures, because the scripture reveals himself there in the scriptures. Twice in verse 22 and in verse 25, he says, keep up your courage, because they're losing hope. All is lost. But he says, keep up your courage in 22 and 25. And then in verse 25, we have probably one of the best descriptions of faith. You want to know what faith is? Let's look at verse 25. He says, right there in the last half of it, he says, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. That's a really good definition of faith. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. It's like he's saying, you didn't listen, sailors, but God is gracious. God is very gracious, because in verse 22, he says, there will be no loss of life among you. So we see both sides here, don't we? We see God's grace and God's sovereignty. And then we see the consequences of man ignoring or not listening to wise counsel. It's sad. There's a practical application here. It's sad. But sometimes we have to go through storms before we listen and take God seriously. You ever had to go through a storm before you'll listen to God and really take him seriously? Sometimes that's what it takes. Some of us are hard-headed and stubborn. Some of us have to go through a storm before we wake up. Now let's read our next section. Verse 27 through 38. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Verse 29. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. It's in the middle of the night, dark. Verse 30. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Verse 35, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. So the seamen, they continue to conduct their sailor responsibilities. They're taking soundings, measuring the depth, and it says fathoms, that's about 6 feet. So at 20 fathoms, they were at 120 feet, and then at 15 fathoms, they were at 90 feet, so it was getting shallower, less and less water underneath them. So they were doing their job, measuring the depth of water, and they were casting out the anchors to try to stabilize or slow the ship. But they were not fully trusting and listening to what Paul said, because they were trying to escape in the lifeboat. Interestingly, the Lord uses the centurion and soldiers and Paul to preserve life. He said, look, if they leave, you won't be saved either. So the soldiers took action. They're listening to Paul now, aren't they? They cut the ropes. Boom. We're not leaving on the lifeboat. We're going to let it adrift. They cut it loose. So after 14 days without eating, you would think that they would be hungry. Paul encouraged, urged, and implored them to eat. Now, if you think about it, how many ways did Paul encourage them on this rather memorable trip, shall we say? Paul encouraged them, the ones without hope, in at least three ways, right? He gave them revelation from God. Mm-hmm. He encouraged them to eat, and he prayed. And in verse 35, it says he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. As an example to his fellow travelers, he broke the bread and he ate it. And what was the result of Paul's actions? You know, they may have been thinking, how can he go through all that we've been through and still trust God? I mean, what's wrong with him? Doesn't he see all the disaster that we've experienced? What's he doing trusting God? He shares with us what God has revealed. Not a hair on any head will be harmed. He urges them to eat. He gives thanks to God for the food, and he acts on what he shares. The result, what's the result? In verse 36, what does it say in verse 36? All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. That's verse 36. 276 people. It's quite a crowd on a boat or ship. 276 were encouraged by Paul. Now, this took place between midnight and the approaching daybreak. Now let's read section 39 through 40 in Acts chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. 39 through 44. Beginning at verse 39, when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosing the ropes on the rudder of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, and they were heading for the beach. Verse 41. But striking a reef where two seas meet, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to the land. So we learn what happens at daybreak. Unrecognizable land. They don't know where they are. There's land, but they don't know where. It's with the beach. And the seamen do all that is necessary in attempt to drive the ship as far as they can to the beach. But they hit a reef. And the ship is stuck. With the front of the ship stuck in the reef, and the rear of the ship getting pounded by waves, and it's beginning to break the ship, the force of the waves. The soldiers come up with a plan to kill the prisoners, but the centurion overrides it. There's another reason, the writer we mentioned earlier believed that Paul led the centurion to the Lord, met him with the gospel. The centurion preserves Paul's life because the soldiers are getting ready to take him out. The centurion overrides it. This thread of tension between the way of man and the way of God is seen here, and it continues throughout this chapter, as we mentioned. For example, here the soldiers are planning to kill Paul, kill the prisoners. But God said through his angel that all those sailing with Paul were granted life. Not even a hair from their head would perish. So you see, man planted one thing and God planted something totally opposite. Some swam. Some used planks. Some used other things from the ship. And they all 276, made it safely to the shore. Now let's look at a practical application. When all around us is without hope in a stormy, chaotic world, do we offer hope and encouragement through what God says and trusting Him? Paul comes across as very calm and at peace during his whole ordeal. The basis of the calmness in the midst of the storm comes through by what he says and by what he does. A modern day example might be if you were a passenger on an airline flight that is going through some very turbulent air. You've been on the airline where the air is very turbulent and it's bouncing everybody up and down. And the plane seems to be having trouble going through this turbulent air. And maybe some of the passengers are motion sickness. You know, they give you those little bags in front of you. There's a reason for that. Because people get sick. They get motion sickness. Suppose you're experiencing that, and the people around you are scared. Would we offer hope, encouragement during a time like that? Would we be the calming presence to those around us because of what God has said? I got to tie this into Mother's Day. It was a Mother's Day example. Remember, because at the beginning, they didn't listen to Paul at the beginning, but I'm going to read, just as it ties into not listening or not listening, I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 6, 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." So there's your dad and your mother and their instructions. Verse 21, "Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck." Verse 22, "When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." So these things about listening to what your mom says, it says they will guide you, they will watch over you, and they will talk to you. So listen. So at the end of this trip, and we'll close with this, at the end of this journey to, ended up being Malta, which our brother Jim will be sharing with next time, and Acts chapter 28. At the end of this trip, they lost a lot of stuff. A lot. But they did not lose a single life out of 276. Things didn't go as they planned or thought, especially from the sailor standpoint. But God worked in the voyage to fulfill his promise to Paul that he would be in Rome. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for how you guide us and lead us and care for us even during times that we don't understand. We thank you for that, and thank you for your great care. Amen.